Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again, church. Again, it is so good to be worshiping together with you. Hey, as you're getting settled here, getting settled in here, finding your Bible, we'll get to Jonah chapter 3 here in just a moment. Wanted to share with you something that we've shared for several weeks in a row, but I wanted to take a couple of minutes here at the outset of the sermon and remind us, and some of you may have missed it, but community engagement for us here at Hope Bible Church is a very important part of doing ministry here for our church. We want to be involved in the community. We want to serve the community. We want the community here of the Danville area to know that we love Jesus, and because of that, we love them. And so community engagement is it's going to be very important. It's a little bit different than outreach ministry, although there are some overlapping aspects to that. And stay tuned. We are getting ready to stand up our formal outreach ministry here, both local and global. So we'll be able to provide some more information on that here in the weeks ahead. But community outreach is something for us this year that we're taking some steps forward. Our desire would be that if something, to be so involved and engaged with our community, that something happens and we cease to exist as a church, that we're actually missed. That actually there's a gap of care and love that's noticed by our community. And so what we're doing this year is we're taking 4, 5, 6 community events that are happening, predominantly being focused on the square, things happening on the square, and we want to be involved in those. We went to the town, and we went to some of the event organizers for the town and other organizations, and we just said, hey, we don't want to come in and tell you what we want to do. We want to come in and serve you. Can you tell us how we can best do that? And so the first community engagement event that we're going to be partaking in or participating in is this coming Saturday at the Farmers Market. And we're going to be on the square. We're going to have a booth. We're going to have some gifts. We're going to be able to engage with people as they come. We've got some church merch, if you will. Don't worry. We're working on an online store so all of y'all can have access and start wearing church merch around town, right? So we're working on that. But we're going to have some pins and stickers. And we even have these cute, really nice canvas totes that we could hand out to a few people who might not have them and want to do some shopping there. And so we're just going to take some time, explore that. We have a really small team of people that we hand selected to do it for this first one, because we've never done it before. We just want to explore it a little bit and see what it's about. And so that's this Saturday. Would you pray about that? There's just a few of us that are going to be there. If you're out and about and you go to the farmer's market, come by and stop by and say hi, and don't be a stranger. But if you're not going to be there, if you would just pray that the Lord gives us opportunities with our community through things like this. And then just to put it on your distant radar, in late June, we're going to actually be a part of serving at Ribfest. And so the Hendricks County Ribfest is out at the fairgrounds, huge event, massive event. We're going to need y'all's help on that one. That's going to be a long day and a glorious day. So stay tuned. There will be more opportunities that we'll communicate for ways maybe small groups can get involved and help out with serving in some of these shifts and kinds of things. But we are super excited. Would you be praying? We believe that this is one of, not the only, but one of the avenues of ministry for us to be able to become more established, if you will, within our community. And we have the greatest story. We have the greatest message, the best news that anyone could ever have. And so we got to get that out. And it's going to happen at a grassroots level. That's just the way small towns work. And so would you be praying about that? I'm taking some time off the top here just to so you can hear from our hearts as leaders here at the church. This is super important, and we're excited about it. And we would love for you to be just as excited about these opportunities as they come. I mean, we're going to be involved in something in the fall. We're going to be involved in Christmas on the square. And there's just so many cool things that we're going to be able to help out with by God's grace. So be praying about that. That's the short message here in a long-winded way. Y'all are going to be really, really blessed because I'm really refreshed from vacation, all right? And so stay tuned, right? Stay tuned. Church, would you grab your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 3? Jonah chapter 3, Jonah's a minor prophet, so it goes Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you have to cheat and look at the table of contents, totally fine this morning. If you're here, you don't have a Bible, if you would just raise your hand, our ushers are in the back. They would love to bring you a Bible, and that way you could follow along with us as we continue to worship the Lord in His word this morning. Jonah chapter 3, 10 verses is what we'll be covering in that chapter here. And by the way, I am so grateful for Pastor Nate. Stepping in and taking on Jonah chapter 2 last week in our absence. Our family got some much-needed time away and a break, and it was just so great to be able to hand that off to Pastor Nate, and he did a phenomenal job. Jonah chapter 2 is the hardest chapter in all of Jonah to preach, and he knocked it out. And so I'm so grateful for him, and I know y'all were blessed by that as well. And so we're going to continue here. Here in our series that we're calling Grace Displayed, Justice Delayed. Grace Displayed, Justice Delayed, Jonah chapter 3. Well, as I mentioned, this past week our family enjoyed some time away, and we flew into Salt Lake City, Utah. And then we rented a car, and then we drove about 4 hours to southeast to the town of Moab, which is truly a desert town, okay? Now, imagine, as we're driving down to Moab, the 4 hours, imagine that we have the music on, the windows are down, the weather's fantastic, the desert landscape is just beautiful, the wind's in our faces, we're enjoying the whole car ride down, and then suddenly the low oil light flickers on the dashboard, right? Now, in that moment, we have a choice to make. We have two choices, only two. We could ignore it, And keep driving and hope that it's just a glitch on the dashboard, right? Or we could pull over, we could heat it, we could pull over, we could add oil into the engine. But let's say we choose not to do that. Let's say we chose to continue to drive and ignore it. And then suddenly what we find ourselves doing is we're on the side of the road. The hood is up and smoke is coming out of the engine. Stranded in the remote desert. And y'all, it is some of the most remote landscape that I've ever personally seen here in the U.S. It's not the kind of place you want to get stranded, okay? But here's the truth about dashboard warning lights. They're not the problem. Dashboard warning lights didn't cause the issue. They don't cause issues. They only warn you about them. It's merely telling us that there is an issue, and you might want to do something about it. It's the car's way of warning that something is wrong. I'm to date myself a little bit here, but I was thinking of the old, very old TV show, black and white version of Lost in Space. If some of you remember that, right? Like, not the newer ones, the newer versions, but the old ones. They had their own dashboard warning light system, didn't they? If you recall that, if you ever watched it, if you're young enough like me, you watched the reruns, not the real thing, right? And it was Robot, right? How many of us remember him going, "Danger, Will Robinson, danger," right? It's like, that's just kind of what came into my head as I was thinking about this. But the warning light of the car, similarly, is an act of kindness. It's an act of kindness. It's the car's mercy system, if you will. It's a gracious provision from the car's engineers. And having been an engineer in aerospace, I definitely appreciate warning lights from car dashboards based on engineers' designs. Why am I talking about this? Well, in Jonah chapter 3, okay, Jonah walks into Nineveh with a dashboard warning light. God's gracious warning of impending disaster. 40 days, and disaster will hit you, Nineveh. The Ninevites have two choices, by the way. They can ignore the warning, or they can heed it and do something about it. And as we're going to see here in our text this morning, they decide to do the latter. And when they do, okay, when they do, God shows up with extravagant grace and mercy. In fact, here's the main idea. Here's the main truth that we're going to see from our text here this morning. When we repent, God relents. When we repent, God relents. That's what we're exploring here in Jonah chapter 3 today. And then also with this truth, we're going to see that there are at least three amazing implications of this truth straight out of our text, okay? Straight out of our text for us this morning. That was important for them then. It's just as important for us today. So when we repent, God relents, and three amazing implications from that truth that we're going to see here this morning. Now, because the passage is short, I'd like for us to read through the whole chapter so that we can see this truth in context, okay? When we repent, God relents. And then what we'll do is we'll go back through the passage verse by verse and look at the three implications of this truth, okay? You in Jonah chapter 3? All right, Jonah chapter 3, let's pick up and begin here in verse 1. This is God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them. And verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, this is an amazing text for us to cover here this morning. Nineveh hears God's warning light through the very lips of Jonah. He only delivers a short 8-word sermon. That's all it took, okay? 8 words in English. And the people truly repented. They repented. And then what we see is that God mercifully relents of the disaster that he had planned for them. See, friends, this shows that God's predisposition is grace, mercy, and steadfast love, not just to Israel, but for all people, all nations. When we repent, God relents. And now, let's work our way back through this passage verse by verse, and let's see the amazing implications of this truth, okay? Let's pick up here in verses 1 through 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So Jonah chapter 3 is interesting. It's like a reboot of the story in many ways. Jonah gets a redo, if you will. If you go back and read Jonah chapter 1, he messed that all up. And then in here, God gives him a redo. In our Weisheim household, sometimes if we don't get off to a great start of the day, we have been known to kind of look at each other and go like, "Hey, day hadn't really started off the way I intended it. Can we start over? can we have a start over? And so that's what Jonah gets here. Jonah gets a start over. He gets a redo. And the first part of the Lord's words to Jonah are a repeat of his words initially given to him in Jonah chapter 1 of verse 2. And God here again gives Jonah this double imperative of arise and go to the great city of Nineveh. This double imperative kind of gives this intensification to it. Hey, this is urgent. This is what you need to do. You go, arise, and you go to Nineveh and tell them the words that I give you. Now, have you noticed, if you followed along with us in this series, it's subtle, but there is an emphasis here on Nineveh's size in the story. It's a great city, not because it's wonderful and, you know, following God and very morally holy or anything like that. No. It's talking about its size. It's a great city in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, again here in verse 3 of chapter 3, and then we'll see next week when we're in Jonah 4 that God calls it a great city again. So why the emphasis on the size of Nineveh? Well, it's a great city with a great number of people in need of a great grace that can only come from our great God. When we repent, God relents. And the first implication here that we see is that God's grace is not bound. God's grace is not bound. Now, every Hoosier, every one of us, if you live here in the Hoosier state, every one of us know that today is the Indy 500. And we also know that unless we're at the race, it's often that we're not likely to be able to see it live on TV. Why is that? It's because there are local blackouts coverages for us here in the Indy area. It's our curse for living near the greatest spectacle on earth, as they say, right? Blackouts. We can't watch it until later. I think, like ABC's affiliate or whatever shows it a little bit later on after the race because they have to lift the blackout first. The race, in other words, friends, is bound for us. But there are no regional or geographic blackouts with God's grace. No ethnic blackouts. His grace is not bound. It goes out far and wide. And we see God's grace here first poured out on Jonah when it says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, did you catch it? The second time. Second time. A second chance. God gives him a second chance, and he lavishes his grace on Jonah. Jonah didn't deserve a second chance. I mean, we've seen clearly, He ran from the Lord in disobedience and in rebellion against. He went in the opposite direction of what the Lord told him to go. And then he's still unrepentant. And he has this like date with death. Throw me overboard. Let me drown so that the storm will cease so that you sailors can survive. But I'd rather go to my death than obey the Lord. And then as we saw last Sunday, he's still not repentant. He prays a good prayer, but the wrong motive behind it. Jonah doesn't deserve a second chance. And yet here, what does it say? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It didn't say a second time, it's the second time. I guess that probably implies to us, it's like, yeah, you're not getting a third chance on this one, buddy, right? That's not in God's word, it's just my pontification on it, right? And this time, what do we see Jonah do? He rises and he goes to Nineveh in accordance with the word of the Lord. Now, let's pick up here in verse 4. And see what happens next. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So when Jonah arrives at Nineveh, He goes a day's journey into the heart of this very large city. And although it's implicit here, I think it's worth not overlooking that point. He didn't stand on the outskirts of the city and proclaim the word of the Lord to Nineveh. It says he went in a day's journey, so he's in the heart of the city. And this is the point. The people of Nineveh need an inside-out heart transformation. Nothing surface. And God sends Jonah to the heart of the city. Then we see Jonah delivers this 8-word sermon in English. Just 8 words, friends. That's it. In the Hebrew text, it's only 5. Can you imagine if I got up here and I preached a 5-word sermon? Some of you are wishing that right now. And as sermons go, by the way, it's a pretty awful sermon. It's not a good sermon at all. But it's the most successful sermon in the entire I got to tell you, that encourages me as someone who's a regular herald of God's word now. If God can take a cruddy eight-worded sermon in English and save 120,000 people from it, when what might the Lord do through my 35 or 40 or 42-minute sermon on a Sunday morning, right? There's encouragement for us. That's the point, right? God can use faithfulness for his glory and the joy of others. And let's not overlook that this message, this warning light too, friends, is also God's grace. God didn't have to warn them. He could have just come in and said, hey, because of your evil, my justice is being poured out upon you, and I'm going to destroy this city. He could have just done it. But instead, he gives them a warning. He warns them of an impending doom. So he lavishes his grace, his undeserved merit, favor on Nineveh. You see, friends, God's grace is not bound. It's not bound with Jonah, and it's not bound in Nineveh's situation. It's not bound in us. And what happens? What happens? It says that the people heed the warning, that they believe God and repent. Repentance. It means to change direction. It means to turn our faces to God and our backs to sin. You see, when we are unrepentant, the opposite is happening. Our faces are confronting our sin or facing our sin, and our backs are to God. And the overwhelming call of God in the Old Testament is to return to me. Turn away from facing your sin, and turn your faces toward me. That's the overwhelming message of that God sends through his prophets over and over and over again to Israel, and then also to other nations, just like he's done here with Nineveh. And so God's gracious and loving call to everyone is to turn our faces to him. Forsake sin. Embrace him. By the way, the evidence here that they believed God and repented, this is why the author includes these details, because we're getting evidence, we're getting clues as to the fact that their repentance was genuine. It's here at the end of verse 5, it says they fasted and put on sackcloth. Now, that sounds a little weird to us in our context. It's a little foreign, but this was a cultural practice that was a sign of grief and remorse back then. And in this context, the Ninevites were grieving over their evil and were turning away from it as evidence of repentance. And it says that everyone did this, from the least to the greatest. We find out in Jonah chapter 4, that's some 120,000 people live in this city. From the least to the greatest, repented. The entire city repents from an 8-word sermon. It's amazing. God's grace is not bound, friends. It's not. And I think about that. I also think about our town, our community. Oh, how we should pray this would happen in Danville. Right? God has given us his word, the gospel. It's written down in the pages of Scripture. He's given us the gospel. Oh, that God's grace would go out in such a way that we merely speak the good news of Jesus and the people of Danville believe God and repent. Do you pray for that? I hope you do. Let's pray for that. The only way that we will reach people with the gospel here in this community and beyond is through prayer. Because it takes a miraculous work of God, as we're seeing here in Jonah chapter 3, for people to believe him and repent and turn to him. Okay? Let's pray. We should pray that. God's grace is not bound. Second, amazing implication that we can see here is that God's mercy is not restricted. God's mercy is not restricted. As I was doing some research and study and to deliver the sermon this week, I came across something new historically that I didn't know, right? A guy by the name of Alfred Nobel, okay? Alfred Nobel, the last name should ring a bell, no pun intended. But Alfred Nobel, he lived in the late 1800s. He woke up one morning in 1888 to read his own obituary in the newspaper. Imagine the shock. Alfred Nobel, dead. Really? Am I really dead? Like, I'm breathing right now. What happened here? Well, what happened is that his brother had died, and the newspaper had messed it up. And so they printed Alfred Nobel's obituary, because the newspaper got it all wrong. Why is that important? It's because the headline in his obituary shook him to his core. They called him the merchant of death. It's likely that they called him this because he had invented explosive munitions and had profited off of it immensely. He was an incredibly wealthy man, and so they called him the merchant of death. I think the title was, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And it shook him to his core. It rocked his world, and he was so horrified by this that he chose to completely pivot in his life and use his fortune to create and fund the Nobel Prizes, rewriting his legacy from destruction to peace. And the newspaper headline was an unintended mercy that gave him a second chance to rewrite how he would be remembered. Hear me. Nineveh's legacy was violence and cruelty, but God's unrestricted mercy gave them a second chance. Let's continue here and see this in the words of the king of Nineveh. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them all call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This citywide repentance that is happening here makes its way all the way to the top of the leadership structure in Nineveh. And the king himself makes a decree that everyone, including the animals, should fast and cover themselves in a sackcloth. And here's a really cool thing. He adds, and cry out mightily to God for mercy. You know, in many ways, the king's proclamation is superior to Jonah's proclamation. It's like some 70-some words that the king uses here. That's good leadership, by the way. This is not a three-point sermon on good leadership principles from Jonah chapter 3, but I just want to note, like the king is practicing good leadership He himself repents, and then he issues the decree that others should do the same. See, friends, godly leaders never demand from their people what they are not already doing or seeking to model themselves. Lessons on leadership from a penitent pagan king. And I want for you to know, it's not in my notes. Our desire as your leaders here at this church is to model and practice that kind of leadership as well. We will not ever expect or demand from you what we ourselves are not already humbly seeking to do and model that first, okay? By God's grace, right? By God's grace. Notice also here in verse 9 that the desperate hope in their repentance. There's a desperation behind it. He says, if we turn from our evil and violent ways, who knows? Who knows? Maybe God will turn from his just anger so that we may not perish. You know, in some ways, the Ninevites sound like the desperate sailors in chapter 1 who cry out to God. And how interesting that it's pagan idol worshipers who, when confronted with certain judgment, repent and call out to God for mercy. Let's see what happens here as we finish up in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he would not do it, or did not do it. People repent, God relents. God's mercy is not restricted. And he shows his mercy to Jonah by saving him from the storm and then the fish, miraculously. He shows his mercy to the sailors. He shows his mercy to the repentant people of Nineveh here. His mercy is not restricted to certain situations or certain people groups, friends. These people repent and God relents. God shows his mercy to an entire city full of pagans who were brutal, violent, arrogant, and murderous. He relents from bringing the disaster they deserve and mercifully lets them live. When we repent, God relents. His grace is not bound. His mercy is not restricted. And here's the third amazing implication from this truth, and that it's this: God's justice is not canceled. God's justice is not canceled. This is an important truth not to miss here, friends. See, much injustice had been carried out by the people of Nineveh. And if God is just, then justice must still be served. God doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, okay, you sin, no big deal. He doesn't do that. He takes it seriously. He didn't sweep Nineveh's atrocities under the rug. Here's what he did. He deferred justice. He delayed justice. He passed over the sins of Nineveh in divine forbearance. And we have to come to the New Testament to be able to see that more clearly. Romans chapter 3, 21 to 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26. If you were going to memorize any section of Scripture, that's the section of Scripture I highly recommend you memorize. And in those passages, those six verses there, the Apostle Paul tells us that God, in his divine forbearance, knowing the cross of Christ, that Jesus would come and die on the cross, he overlooked, in divine patience, it says, their sins, knowing that one day he would nail them to the cross of Christ and that justice would be served there. In the legal world, a stay of execution doesn't mean the criminal has been found innocent. A stay of execution puts a halt to the punishment, even a temporary halt to the punishment, because a higher authority has intervened to change the timeline. But the demand for justice still remains. And in Jonah chapter 3, Nineveh received a divine stay of execution, but their guilt didn't just evaporate into thin air. If God just forgot about it, forgot about their sin, he wouldn't be just. And instead, God temporarily delayed the justice because of their repentance. And by the way, this is how our passage connects to the gospel this morning, friends. First, this passage points backward to Abraham. Points backward to Abraham, where God came to Abraham and he promises that through him, all the nations would be blessed. He did this in Genesis chapter 12. He does this in other places as well in Genesis, but that's the first time he does it. Genesis chapter 12. And then we come to this passage, and what we see here is that this passage reveals God's desire to see the Assyrians blessed with salvation through Israel. This is a partial fulfillment of that promise that God made centuries earlier to Abraham. Second thing that we see here in this passage is this passage points forward to the complete fulfillment of this through Jesus Christ. You see, God could delay his justice because he planned to send his son Jesus to take their sins and ours upon himself on the cross. Jesus himself even draws a connection to this Jonah passage. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation," Jesus is talking about his generation, "and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Jonah was a reluctant prophet who preached 8 words and saw a city repent. Jesus is the willing son who ran toward sinners, gave his entire life, and then purchased the redemption for all nations. He took on the judgment of God so that mercy could be freely given, so that mercy could be unrestricted. And on the cross, that wrath of God, his just wrath toward Nineveh, Nineveh deserved it. We deserve it because of our own sins, our own rebelliousness, was poured out on the Son of God on the cross. God didn't cancel justice. He satisfied it in the person and work of his own son. Jesus' resurrection then, because he didn't stay dead, Jesus' resurrection declared that death itself had been overthrown. And the city that deserved destruction got a second chance. And friends, so do we. Because of Jesus took the destruction, the just punishment in our place. And he purchased redemption so that by faith in him, we might have salvation. Just like the Ninevites. Friends, when we repent, God relents. And the implications that we've seen here from our text are just amazing. God's grace is not bound. God's mercy is not restricted. His grace and mercy are like unrestricted free agents. God can pour out both to whomever and wherever he pleases. And he does. And then third, we saw that God's justice is not canceled. In his divine patience, he passed over the sins of Nineveh and Israel and Jonah. And by faith, he applies them to Jesus' death on the cross. He does the same for us, friends. And one day, when Jesus returns, there will be a final judgment on all of those who remain unrepentant. Not on us. Not on those who are repentant. That has been satisfied by Jesus on the cross. But all of those who are not, that hasn't been. Justice hasn't been served yet, and when Jesus returns, that final justice will be meted out. It'll be a horrible day for them, but it will be a glorious day for the children of God. So here are two responses quickly here this morning for us. Two responses. Repent early and often. Repent early and often. We can't come to a text like this where there is a call for repentance and not extend that call for us and to us. But repentance here, it's not a dramatic once-in-a-lifetime event. It should instead, friends, be a daily rhythm, a regular pattern for those of us who are believers, who are followers of Christ. Repentance isn't a funeral for your past. It's a daily cleaning of your windows so you can see out of them more clearly. If a commercial airplane flies from New York to L.A., it's easy for it to drift off course because of all of the outside elements that are impacting it, like wind and turbulence, even the Earth's curvature, things like that. But the pilots have to make tiny course corrections early and often. And just like the pilots, we need to build a lifestyle of daily adjustments, daily corrections. Don't wait. Can I just implore you? Don't wait for your marriage or your finances or your spiritual life to face a 40-day countdown to destruction before you repent. So can I just encourage us to adopt a posture of daily repentance? Set a reminder on your phone. Put it on your calendar. Find a quiet place. Confess sins of the day. Rest in God's grace and mercy. Rehearse the gospel. Remember the good news that our sins as followers of Christ do not define us. They are not our identity. We are who God says we are. Repent early and often. First response. Second response is this. Embrace Jesus' gospel call. This passage here points outward to Jesus' gospel commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Did you catch that? What God did here with Jonah? Twice he said it in chapter 1 and chapter 3. He said what? Arise and go. That's like a preview of Jesus' gospel commission in Matthew chapter 28, where he says what? Essentially, arise and go and make disciples of all nations. That's exactly what he says after his resurrection, before he ascends back to the Father in heaven. He gathers his disciples together. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. All nations. And we are living in the age of that great commission. Right now, during the present reign of Jesus Christ, salvation is available to every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation on earth. The Abraham promise is being fulfilled in real time through the church, through the gospel, through ordinary people like us, equipped with an extraordinary message. And today, the countdown isn't 40 days. The invitation is right now. Repent early. Repent often. Embrace the Savior's call, friends, to make disciples. And Jesus is calling us, all of us, to make disciples here in Danville. He may also be calling some of you to make disciples far away. We ought to pray as a church. We ought to pray for growth. Pray for growth in two ways, two aspects of growth. We ought to pray that God grows us spiritually, that we begin to become more and more like Jesus, that we look more and more like Him. So when people look at us, they don't see us. They actually see our Savior, right? We ought to pray for that kind of growth. But here, unashamedly, we ought to pray for numerical growth. Do you know why? Because the primary way that we're going to obey Jesus's and embrace Jesus's gospel call is through more church planting. And in order for us to go and be a part of those church plants, we need to have more people. We need to have more of you all to be able to send out. Can you imagine what it might be like in the years ahead for us to be able to help plant or be a primary plant in a place like Bainbridge or Greencastle? Wherever else there may be a need for a gospel-preaching, gospel-centered church. So let's pray for numerical growth. Let's pray that God brings us droves of people that we can later send out for his glory and the joy of his church. So pray for growth, because we all must be obedient to the gospel call of our Savior. But some of you also, God might be calling to go further away. When we were on vacation in Utah, one of the things, maybe it's a curse because I'm a pastor, but wherever we travel, I always look around like, what kind of churches are there around? I'm kind of interested. You know, is there a church, a Baptist church on every corner? That's like the Bible Belt in the South. But you know what struck me about Utah? And we've gone to Utah now twice in back-to-back years. Mormonism has an extremely strong grip on that state. That's a false gospel, friends. Don't believe it. Don't believe Mormonism. They have led astray so many people. It broke my heart to see so many people in the airport, youngsters, college age, leaving to go on their proverbial missionary journeys. Heartbreaks. We need more gospel preaching churches in Utah, because we need the Spirit to break the stronghold that's going on in the state of Utah and destroy that false gospel. I'm not mad about it. God might call some of you to go do that. Let's pray about that, church. We cannot come to a passage like this and not talk about embracing God's call on our lives, both near and far, to spread the fame of his name everywhere. God's heart has always been to see people from every corner of creation come to saving faith in his Son. Nineveh was a great city with a great number of people in a great need of God's great grace. And they got it. They got it. Oh, might God do the same for us and our community as well. Great is the Lord, church. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. You are great. You are awesome. You are amazing. This passage speaks to that. We have the full testimony and witness of your word that you've given to us that backs it up. You have called us. You've called us to repentance. You've called us to our knees to confess our sins, to confess them the first time for salvation. And then we adopt a daily posture of ongoing repentance, ongoing course corrections, ongoing a turning from our daily sin struggles and turning our backs to those and our faces to you and embracing you, knowing full well that because of what Jesus did on the cross, whenever we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of those sins by retroactively nailing those sins today onto the cross of Christ. And that's why we enjoy a risen Savior. And that's why Jesus doesn't have to keep coming back and dying for my sins every day. Thank you, God, for this hope, this great news. And God, would you help us to herald this far and wide? God, would you destroy the false gospels, and would you raise up the true gospel? And let Little Bitty Hope Bible Church in some way have a part in that, Lord. So do a work. Do a work in us. Do a work among us. Do a work around us. And thank you for calling us to be involved in this. You don't need us. And yet you've called us to this. Every single person is in this room. You've called. Whether they're a part of this church or they're visiting this church and they're a part of another church or they're not part of a church, We all face the same call. And so, God, would you work in us right now? And would you work among us? And would you give us salvations in this town for your glory? Not to pad our numbers, not to puff out our chests, but to see more people rescued from the clutches of hell and ushered into the glory, the great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Do a great work. Even this weekend, this coming weekend at the farmer's market, Lord, would you give us gospel opportunities? Might we see a town like Danville, 10% the size of Nineveh? Might we see every man, woman, and child come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do a great work, we pray, because you are a great God and we serve a great living Savior. Jesus, you are our living hope. And we sing that now and worship you and proclaim that truth far and wide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.